So I'd like to welcome you this morning to week four of 276, the number of times that the word mercy is used in the Bible, and we've been bringing these messages talking about mercy. And we discovered there's a lot of little fun facts about the number 276, and so this morning we're going to begin with a question. Here's the question: how do you write 276 in Roman numerals? How do you write 276 in Roman numerals? And I'm wondering, how many of you here this morning are absolutely sure you know how to do this? Raise your hand. Got three people that know for sure. Okay, do I have a volunteer to come up and do it? Well, come right up. Oh, you cheated? Then stay seated. You can't come up. I'm looking for someone who didn't cheat. I'm looking for the honest type. William C., come on up. No, just come right up here. I got a whiteboard here for you. How's this? I want you to write it big so that everybody can see. And then we're going to check with Brenda, who cheated, see whether you have it right.
Yeah, I'm going to write it bigger.
You're going to write it bigger? Well, make sure it fits in there because it's pretty long.
It is pretty long.
Not real long.
What's that?
Not real long. Go ahead.
Is that what we're doing?
Yep.
I think that's it.
That's it. He's got it. Would you give him a hand? And before you go, here's the best I can do this morning, a chocolate Easter egg.
Oh.
Thank you, Bill.
Don't say
yeah, don't say I'm not generous. It's my middle name, generosity, don't you know? See, now I had to make sure I erased it after first service so nobody would see it, but I guess it doesn't matter this service. 276, the number of times that mercy is in the Bible. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been focusing on God's mercy and receiving his forgiveness and his acceptance. But this week, we want to just kind of shift gears a little bit and begin to look at what mercy looks like when it's focused on other people. How do we take the mercy concept, the mercy we receive from God, and allow it to flow out to the people around us? In the Beatitudes, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about mercy, and this is what he said. It may be familiar to some of you. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And even though this may be familiar to some of us here this morning, the truth is that most of us don't really understand this, let alone get it or put it into practice. We just kind of know it's there. What Jesus is saying, think about it, what Jesus is saying is this: if we want to experience mercy, we have to give mercy to others first. If we want to receive mercy, we need to show mercy to other people first. So what does mercy look like on a horizontal level? This morning, I want to share with you a Jesus story. And so I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles or go to your phones, whatever it may be, to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. These words are not going to be on the slide, so go to your Bibles if you will. The Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, second gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, and I want to begin reading chapter 1 at verse 35, and here's how it goes. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Let's pray. Father, we just pray this morning that you would take these words and you would speak to us. We pray against distractions that would keep us from hearing what you want us to hear this morning. May your Holy Spirit speak in his quiet, small voice this morning. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Mercy Means We Have a Ministry. Mercy means we have a ministry. As I shared with you the first week of this series, I know that ministry is a churchy type word. We don't use ministry. Ministry is a churchy type word. We don't use ministry in everyday conversation. We don't talk about ministry at Wawa. You know, we talk about coffee and donuts. You know, we don't talk about ministry with our friends. We talk about hanging out. We don't talk about ministry at school or at work. We talk about homework and teachers and bosses and scheduling. So ministry is not really a very common word today. But ministry is a good word. And there's no other word quite like it. And it simply means using our talents and our gifts to help someone else, or it means to serve other people. Ministry is not something we only do at church. Rather, it's actually something we do on our jobs. It's something we do at our schools. It's something we do in our community. And I've been saying for years that every Christ follower has a ministry and every Christian is a minister. Not a pastor, that's a different idea. But every Christian is a minister. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So I invite you to go to your notes. Number one, mercy ministry begins in our war room. Mercy ministry begins in our war room. Now, I'm going to take you to the story that I just gave you about Jesus. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. If we are willing to be used by God to serve others in the ministry of mercy, it must begin in our war room, for those of you that saw the movie, or in our prayer time, or in our quiet time, or in our fuzzy time with Jesus, as Jim Snyder always refers to, or whatever else you want to name it. This is where mercy ministry must begin, in our war room. On Thursday evening, I had a meeting here at the office, and Lisa was on the worship team, and after my meeting, I was trying to finish up a little project on one of the handrails that was broken back in the hallway that leads back to the lounge. And I had my DeWalt drill driver with a 20-volt lithium-ion battery. And I was almost done the project. And I had my tools kind of all over the place. And I'm kind of hurrying up because I didn't want to hold Lisa up because she was on worship team and I wanted to get this finished before she got done and wanted to go home. And I don't know whether you're aware of this or not, but Thursday evening at the Nafsiggers is ice cream night. And that's just kind of a fun night. Now, it used to mean with all of the kids, it was ice cream night, but it's no less special just because it's Lisa and I. Because when we, at Thursday night, I mean, we go home and it's double dunker and chocolate chip cookie dough and chocolate and caramel syrup and whipped cream. I mean, it's just the whole works. And some of you know that that's pretty cool. And that's the reason why I was in a hurry. So I was on a mission to kind of get this thing done so I could get home. And as I'm drilling and trying to wrap it up, and I had this tiny little drill bit, and I'm trying to make sure that I don't, you know, mess things up. And as I'm going, here's what happened. Now, some of you know exactly what that means. I'm so close to finish. My tools are all over the place. I am so close to being finished, but the drill is done. Done. Why? Because it ran out of charge. Why? Because it had too much use since the last charge. Why? Because I wasn't paying attention. And I didn't have another battery. Battery was at home. Now, what did the battery need? The battery needed a charger, right here, a charger. You put the battery in the charger, and when you put the battery in the charger, it does this, blinks red. And it keeps blinking red until it's fully charged. And then it does what? No, stays red. Aha, fooled you. It stays red. That's what this one does. Why did Jesus get up early in the morning while it was still dark, leave the house, go to a solitary place and pray? Why did he do it? Because he needed the charger. He needed to be recharged by spending quality time with his father in his war room, off in a solitary place. We don't know how long he prayed. We don't really know that. But most likely, he prayed until the light quit blinking and went to solid red, which meant stop. Which meant what? Now he's ready for mercy ministry. Now, I've had a bunch of drills over the years. I've had Makitas and Milwaukees and Rigid and Craftsman, and I wore them all out. And as some of you know, it's cheaper to buy the whole set than to buy the batteries. That's just the way it is. And my most recent purchase, probably a year and a half ago, was this DeWalt 20-volt. But all the drills that I've ever had, regardless of the make, they all have one thing in common. They need to be recharged. Now, this DeWalt is by far the most powerful and lasts the longest between charges of anyone that I've ever had. In the first service, my brother yelled out and said, if you get a Ryobi, you wouldn't have that problem. But I never had a Ryobi, but they're all the same, you know, same deal. But an interesting thing about a DeWalt is that I exaggerate a little bit, because really when this drill here is done, it doesn't go like this. It goes like this. And it's just done. Those of you that have one of these, you know, they're just done. Just very, very, it's over and it quits. Folks, mercy ministry is hard. It's tiring. And sometimes when you're involved in messy situations with difficult people and you're involved in mercy ministry, there's no rewards. Sometimes it's thankless. And if we try to do this without spending time in our war room, we will end up just like my drill, dead, powerless, and unable to get the job done. Here's what I want you to get this morning. You know, if Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, the Savior of all mankind, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, God in flesh, if he needed the charger, who in the world do we think we are that we think we can go throughout our life without spending quiet time with God? Who do we think we are? And yet I see Christians do it. They never have time. They don't take the time. I would imagine that this is the reason that some of us here today aren't doing so well. Because we don't have that time on the charger with our Father. Folks, this isn't a judgment. I raise my voice, I'm not yelling at you. It's just a challenge. And it's true. If we don't need the charger, if you're here today and say, I don't really need that, we need to seriously look at if we are being used for mercy ministry, because mercy ministry will drain us. And just like a drill, we will need the charger. Mercy ministry begins in our war room. I want to say that right up front as we get started this message this morning. That's where it has to start. Number two, let's go to our notes. Mercy ministry isn't easily distracted. It isn't easily distracted. Let me give you a little background to our story. The night before, I didn't read this before in the passage, but the night before Jesus went to his war room, something significant happened. Jesus had kind of this epic, record-breaking evening of ministry, and here is what we read earlier in the chapter. Here's what happened. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town, look at that, the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Now, Jesus had this great evening of ministry, and the people were wowed, and they were excited, and they were believing, and they were pumped up. And I imagine any of us, if we would have been there at the entrance to that house and watching all these people being healed and watching people be delivered, I mean, it was just a phenomenal time of mercy ministry. And then during the night, Jesus slips away to get recharged. And in the morning, Simon and his friends freaked out because their superstar was missing. The guy who did all the miracles, they couldn't find him. And so they went looking for him. And when they found him hooked up to the charger, they totally missed the life-giving value of what Jesus was doing with his father. They totally missed how crucial this was for Jesus to be in prayer with his father. All they could think about is the fact that he was missing. And they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." It's like they're scolding Jesus for wandering off. It's like they want him to come back into this cozy little kumbaya, my Lord, circle and gather with all the saints and rejoice in all the things that had happened and soak up in the ministry of what happened the night before. And it's almost like Jesus ignored their concerns and he responded with a very, very clear directive. This is what he said. Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. It almost appears rude. It's like he's saying, "We're done here. We're done. You know, we did it last night. I've done what I needed to do. I've preached. I ministered. We're done here. Let's move on." And I find it very interesting that Jesus was not distracted by what happened the night before. I want you to think about that. He was not distracted by what happened the night before. Folks, it's easy to get distracted from mercy ministry because mercy ministry is hard, and it's much easier to revel in what happened in the past. Yesterday, last evening, it's much easier to revel in what happened in the past than to push out into the future and to push out in what could happen. It's so easy, folks, to allow our friends and our family and our jobs and our toys and our phones and our Facebook and even our church to distract us from mercy ministry. Because mercy ministry outside of the church is much more difficult than inside the church. And it requires a boatload of charge and energy from the Father. See, here's what was going on. Jesus knew that somewhere there was a leper that needed this ministry of mercy from him. And even though returning to the safety of the crowds that he had just healed and they were sitting there soaking it up and enjoying it all, even though that would have been probably much more comfortable for him, because certainly was for Simon and his bunch, he had just gotten recharged and catch this, and he now knew a distraction when he saw it. It's almost like he plugged into the Father and went, "Okay, got to move on." And when we get plugged into the charger, we can discern these things, you see. Sometimes we say, I don't know what to do next. Hey, folks, plug into the charger. Sometimes we go, I don't know where to go next. Plug into the charger. Can you see them? Can you see the distractions this morning in your life? Can you see the things that keep you from the leper? Can you see what they are? That's number two, the distractions. Number three, go to your notes. Mercy ministry is willing to enter into someone else's pain. Mercy ministry is willing to enter into someone else's pain. Here's what verse 40 says. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." I want to talk with you this morning about leprosy just for a couple of minutes. Leprosy is not very common in our day, but in Jesus' day, leprosy was prevalent. It was widespread, There was no prevention, no cure. It was kind of like a terminal disease, kind of like AIDS today. First, it killed the soul. Then it killed the body. First, it killed the soul. Then it killed the body. Let me explain what I mean by that. It killed the soul because a leper was an outcast. He could not be touched by anyone, or they would become unclean. Here's something that I learned new in my study this week. Leprosy was often considered an outward sign of an inward failure. A person who had leprosy was often deemed by others to have been judged by God. When they saw a leprous man or they saw a leprous woman, the assumption was usually made that that leprous person did something to bring it on themselves. I'm not saying that's true. I'm just saying that's the way they saw it. It was assumed that they deserved the leprosy they had contacted. So leprosy wasn't just an outward physical problem. It was an inward spiritual problem. So interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, lepers were not sent to the doctors. They were sent to the priests. They were not called unhealthy. They were called unclean. And they were instructed to wear torn clothes and not comb or brush their hair. And they were instructed to cover the lower parts of their faces. And they were instructed to cry out, unclean, unclean, when they would walk out into public areas and people would scatter. So think about what this disease had done to this man's soul. Think about the fact that when he went out in public places, he had to shout out those words, unclean, unclean, unclean. In other words, he's shouting, you know, look at me, I'm a failure. There's something wrong with me. Everybody stay away from me. We can only imagine the humiliation that it did to people's souls and the torment that they must have experienced. Not only was his soul dying, but leprosy, is, as some of you know, is a horribly disfiguring disease. And it just eats away at the flesh, and it eats away at the nervous system, and his body was dying as well. Imagine his confusion. Imagine if that happened to you in that culture, thinking, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening to me? I'm actually told, and I read that you know, at times lepers would be whipped or they'd be stoned for even coming into the wrong place at the wrong time, and they were forced to live alone. They were forced to live outside of the towns, away from their own families. Imagine it. To be pronounced a leper was a death sentence in that culture. A leper was a walking dead man. But this leper took the risk and approached Jesus, and of course he's hollering, unclean, unclean, and he's covered his face, and the crowd's parting like the Red Sea because no one is about to be touched by a leper. And he makes the ask. He makes the ask. If you're willing, you can make me clean. There's no doubt in his words and in his voice about his belief in Jesus' power and Jesus' ability. There's no doubt in that. The question that this leper was asking Jesus is this question. Are you willing, Jesus, to enter into my pain? Are you willing, Jesus, to restore my dignity? Are you willing to help me find my life again? Are you willing to bring peace into my life? Are you willing to relieve my hunger? Are you willing to relieve my loneliness? And if you're willing, show me your love and show me your compassion and mercy. And there are people around us today asking the same question. People who are pushed to the outskirts of our society, people that are marginalized, people that are untouchable, people that just don't quite measure up to the standard that we expect. And just like the leper in Jesus' story, their voice is reaching us here at Timberline today saying, are you willing? Are you willing to enter into my pain? Huge question. Are you willing to enter into my pain? They're asking. Remember what Jesus said. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's the merciful that are going to be shown mercy. And so the question, are you willing? That's number three. Number four, let's go to our notes. Number four, mercy ministry is love in action. Mercy ministry is love in action. So here's what happened. In Mark 1:41 reads, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. When we read this verse, we realize that Jesus did the absolutely unthinkable thing. He reached out his hand and he touched him. And when he touched that leper, only one of two things could happen. And I find this absolutely mind-boggling. Either the man was going to be healed or Jesus would become unclean. There was no third option. Because according to Old Testament law, when you touched a leper, you also became unclean. But mercy ministry means love in action. And Jesus had no fear. And so Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Touched him. I want to ask you just quietly, close your eyes for a moment, would you? All of you, just close your eyes. And I want you to think about this. Think about how long it might have been since anyone had looked this leper in the eye, let alone touch him or give him a hug or pat him on the back or even talk to him. I want you to imagine what it would be like for you to live year after year without anyone looking in your eye, touching you, hugging you, or talking to you. Imagine what it would be like if all you ever heard from other people were curses, telling you to get out of the way. Or maybe even worse yet, maybe all you ever would hear would be silence as people turned and walked away from you. Maybe in this quiet moment, maybe this is really real for some of you. Maybe some of you feel that way today. Can open your eyes and just look up here for a moment. Jesus didn't have pity on him or talk about him. He took action and touched him. And then he talked to him and healed him. And I want you to notice the order here, and I find it interesting, and I don't think it was an accident. He touched him and then he talked to him. He took the action. He touched him. And then he talked to him. I'm not sure who coined this phrase, but Rick Warren uses it. And in fact, I've heard other people say it, but it goes like this. You know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And Rick Warren goes on to say that it seems like today the body of Christ has lost its hands and lost its feet, and all it has left is this big mouth. You know, what it's saying is the church just talks and talks and talks and talks today, but there's not much action. You see, people don't want to hear it. They want to see it. People don't want to hear it. They want to know that it's true. They want to know it's you. They want to know it's real. They want to know you will act. They want to know you will touch. Are we willing to act and touch and serve before we speak? The gospel writer Mark says that Jesus was filled with compassion. Compassion is an interesting concept. When we use the word today, we usually use it as kind of an adjective. You know, we use it as a descriptive word. And we talk about a compassionate man or a compassionate woman. But originally, the word compassionate wasn't an adjective. It was a verb. It was an action word. It wasn't even pronounced compassionate. It was pronounced compassionate. Compassionate. To compassionate towards someone was the act of, it was the act of showing compassion to others. It didn't describe them. It was the act. Kay Warren, who is Rick Warren's wife, writes in her book, Say Yes to God. Here's what she writes. Compassion is about making a decision. You might want to write that down in your notes. I think that's a really good statement. Compassion is about making a decision. It's not an emotion. Expression of compassion is a deliberate choice to embrace pain that is not your own. That's the choice. We are most like Christ when we choose to offer the gift of our presence and choose to absorb within ourselves the suffering of the least and the last and the lost. Are you looking for Jesus? That's where you'll find him. What Kay's saying there, if we're looking for Jesus, what we're really going to find is Jesus inside the people who have embraced compassion, mercy, people that have allowed the pain of others to come inside them, because that pain of others that is inside of us, that's where you're going to find Jesus. Because Jesus is there with that pain. You see, mercy is not afraid to get its hands dirty and to act and to step out into the brokenness of other people's lives. This is what Jesus did when he took on flesh and became human and became a man. He stepped into our condition. That's really what happened. He came into our humanity and stepped into our brokenness in order to lift us out of the condition that we were in. And if we refuse to show mercy, if we refuse to be kind and compassionate to other people, then we are cutting ourselves off from the flow of God's compassion towards us when we are in pain. One of the pastors at Saddleback Church, which is in California, is named Buddy Owens. And when Buddy Owens was 15 years old, he lived in England for several months. He was just there for a short period of time. And during that time in England, he attended an ancient church in the village. And so sometimes, as a kid, he would kind of explore the building. And one day, he saw on the side of the building, he saw at ground level a window that was only about 6 inches wide, but yet it was almost 3 feet tall. And it kind of looked to him, you know, Buddy was thinking, it kind of looked to him like one of those openings you see in castles where the archers can fire arrows, you know, out of the castle wall and be protected. So he had the chance to ask the pastor, what's the deal? You know, why would you need archers in the church? Because that's what he assumed this opening was. And the pastor replied, that's not what the window's for. It's not for archers. That's not why it was built. It's actually called a leper's squint. It's a leper's window in the church. He went on to explain that when the church was built, leprosy was still common, and lepers were not allowed into the building to worship. So they would stand outside, and they would look through the squint window. And as they looked through that window, although they could hear the sounds of what was going on and see the sights of what was going on, they were not allowed to go into the building and participate. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would be like? And, you know, we kind of look at that and you go, how could they do that? And then I had to think, maybe it's not so foreign to us as what we think. And I want to close with this question. Who are the people looking through our squint window today? Do we have a squint window at Timberline? Now, we don't even have any windows, right, in this building. But think of the idea. Do we have a squint window here at Timberline? Do we have people that have been marginalized and ostracized in such a way that they know that they would never be accepted here? Is that true? Can we really just shake it off and say, oh, you know, that's three centuries ago? Can we just shake that off? Who are the people that maybe would not feel comfortable in here because they feel like they'd be judged or condemned or the sea would part when they walked in? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you came to us through Jesus to show us what mercy looks like and how it is enacted. Thank you, Father, that you've shown us that it's not just what we say, but it's what we do. Thank you that you've shown us through our Lord Jesus how to get our hands dirty and to reach out and touch people and to take risks. Father God, today we pray that you would seek and save the lost through us. Look through our eyes and tell us what you see. Listen through our ears and tell us what you're hearing. Touch people through our hands. Speak to people through our lips. Love people through our lives. Give us here at Timberline today the ministry of mercy. May we see things this next week that we've never seen before. May we hear things this next week that we've never heard before. And may we do things this next week that we've never done before. In the precious, precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As Lindsay said to us this morning, I'm really glad that you chose to be here and to worship with us this morning. We're glad that you're here. Next week, we're going to be at message number 6, talking about mercy, and we invite you to come back and join us next Sunday morning. I'd like to invite you to stand to your feet, if you would, and I'm going to invite Vince and Lindsay to come up, and they're going to be available to pray with you. In fact, I know Vince and Lindsay, they would both love to pray with you. So I encourage you, make use of the opportunity. They're here just to have that ministry to pray for you. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. Our God is merciful. He reaches out to the fallen. He binds up the broken. He changes the heart of the wicked. He loves the forgotten. Then he lifts us and he calls us to take our place in his kingdom, to walk its roads with him, to learn his ways and know his voice, to experience true joy and lasting peace. Because he is merciful, we are blessed. And so we bless our world. Timberline, go and show mercy. God bless you. Have a great weekend.